This December, we've been doing a series of talks based on the Bible called Encounters with Jesus. Right? Is this better? And in the past three Sundays, we've seen different people who encountered Jesus. Christmas is the season where the world encountered Jesus. And we've been talking about three different people in the past 3 weeks who encountered Jesus. And it really was kind of the turning point of their life for the better. The first week, we looked at Jesus' own earthly father, Joseph, and how he struggled to come to terms with believing in Jesus and the fact of his virgin birth. His wife was virgin and she was pregnant, and he struggled to come to terms with it. But later on, when the Holy Spirit spoke to him, he later on goes to take some major steps of faith in marrying Mary and fathering Jesus. Then in the second week, we looked at a secret admirer of Jesus called Nicodemus. And he was part of one of the most religious groups of Jesus' day. This religious group hated Jesus. And this guy, he heard about the truth, he knows the truth, and he sees that there is a link with the truth that he's heard and with Jesus. And he's a secret admirer, and he goes to meet him. When he met Jesus, we go on to see that how he transformed into just a secret, from a secret stand to a public stand, and speaking up for Jesus. He demonstrated his faith publicly. That is the second story. The last week, we saw a very unpopular guy called Zacchaeus. Now, this guy was a tax collector, and how many of us love taxes? This guy collected taxes for a ruling government which was oppressing the people. Worse. So people hated him. He was unpopular. When Jesus was passing by and everyone was coming, this guy also was there, and Jesus chose to go to this guy's house. That changed him. And we saw spontaneous transformation where he said, right now, I will set things right. That is what we saw last week. We've seen three stories of three people who've changed, who've transformed for the better on encountering with Jesus. This morning, we're in the fourth and the last part of the series, and we're going to be looking at a man who is quite different from all these three. Why is he different? His name is Simeon, and the text we're going to read now doesn't give us much information about him. All it suggests is he was an old man nearing death who was eagerly waiting for Jesus. He knew who Jesus was because in their scriptures, which was the Old Testament, the part of the Bible before Jesus, they had it. He knew it, and he knew that Jesus is coming, and he was waiting for Jesus. And even though all he saw was Jesus as a baby, couple of weeks old, he chooses to put his faith in Jesus, and he recognizes Jesus as the Savior. That's when his encounter happens. He didn't meet Jesus when he was grown up and doing all these miracles or when he was on the cross. He met him when he was still a child, pretty much around Christmas time. This encounter is really, really interesting. And when we reflect upon this deeper through the talk, we will see some deep truths of Christmas. Let's read through the text once before we dive into the talk. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought, this is Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you have promised you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what he said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too. Quite a rich passage on seeing just a baby. Quite some powerful words. Allow me to just pray before we dig into this talk. Holy Spirit, just as you were with Simeon, explaining to him the mysteries of God's plan and this God's saving plan for us, I know that you are here in this presence in each one of us. And you are going to reveal some deep truths about God's saving plan for us. And Jesus, let your name be glorified. Let you be born in the hearts of everyone sitting here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I've divided my talk into three parts, right? The three parts are, the first is the wait for Christmas. The wait for Christmas. The second part is, did people really want this Christmas? The wait for Christmas. Second part is, did people really want this Christmas? And the third part, we will see when we go there, right? The first part, the wait for Christmas. Let's read through what he says. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. This is how the Bible introduces Simeon. It will help for us to gain a little context into what this wait for Christmas looked like in that day. This will also help us understand the gravity of what Simeon felt on meeting Jesus. For centuries, God's chosen nation Israel went through some really hard times. And they were enslaved by Egypt for about 4 centuries. Then they were taken captives by the Babylon Empire, then the Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And coming up to this point in which Simeon was living and Christ was born, they were being ruled and governed by the Roman Empire. Who better than Indians can understand what it means to be ruled by another empire? We've been ruled by the British for 200 years. Just 200 years. And we see the state of our country. If you're a fan of Shashi Tharoor, which I am, and you've read his book, Inglourious Empire, which I haven't yet, but I've read all the interviews, you will know to what extent the British have impoverished and left us hanging, left us really in a bad place. We desperately needed freedom. Now, can we imagine what it must have felt like for the Israelites? Not just 200 years, but for one kingdom for 4 centuries, and then 3 other kingdoms ruled them. From the beginning of time, at regular intervals, God, through his prophets in the Old Testament, the time before Jesus came, was speaking about a savior. From the beginning of the Bible, even before Jesus was there, the whole book is about Jesus. God was revealing to his people that a savior will come. Even when they were in captivity, savior will come. Even when they were going through a hard time, savior will come. That's a long time of staying under slavery. And he also gave a very specific prophecies. He would say that the Savior would bring hope not just to Israel, but to entire world. And all of this in detail was revealed. So we know that from what Simeon was saying, he was well-versed with the scriptures and these prophecies that happened centuries ago from the time started. Let's see how he says is so in line with what was spoken about Jesus at least 7 centuries before. He was quoting, what he says is quoting directly from this prophet called Isaiah, who 700 years before approximately was talking about Jesus. Let's see how that looks. The very first line of the description of Simeon, where he says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, is the entire theme of the chapter which Isaiah the prophet has written, the 40th chapter of the book. Then we go on to see a couple of other things he says, like, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations." You know what happened 7 years ago? Isaiah said the same thing. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of your God. 700 years before. Then he also goes on to say, Simeon says, you are the light of revelation to the Gentiles, basically the people who are not Jews of their country. 700 years before, Isaiah says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, which is also known as Israel, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is God speaking to Isaiah and Isaiah recording it 700 years before. What Simeon said during the birth of Jesus was written. Next thing he says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. This is what Simeon says 700 years before. Isaiah writes, he will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. I know these are pretty hard things. We will uncover them as we go on in this talk. All that I'm saying is Jesus did fulfill a lot more prophecies. He was not just any other miracle child. He fulfilled a lot of prophecies from beginning of time. Someone had done a study on this, on how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled. And the math of this is staggering. It's amazing. Here are the results. The Old Testament, written 100 years before Jesus' birth, contains over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his life. Mathematically speaking, it's crazy. One person fulfilling 8 prophecies is 1 in 000000000000 times. One person fulfilling 48 prophecies is 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. Let that sink in. One person fulfilling over 300 plus prophecies spoken about him in detail, only Jesus. This was what Simeon was waiting for. Not just any miracle child. A savior spoken about from centuries, from beginning of time. Jesus is not just any other baby born. He's not just any other good teacher. He's not just any other noble or a generous man who taught us how to do life. He's the only one of his kind. He is God's plan for man. He is our Savior. That is Jesus. And numerous people have waited for this Messiah. And Simeon is finally holding him in his arms. What a feeling. What a feeling. Can we imagine what Simeon must have been going through? If so many people have been waiting for him, this begs the question, if you've known anything about Jesus or this whole Christianity thing, you know that Jesus was killed. And he died a pretty gruesome death. If so many people from the beginning of time have been speaking about him and been waiting for him, why did Jesus end in that kind of death? This begs the question, did people really want this kind of Christmas? This Savior. That'll take us to my next point. Did people really want this Christmas? Even as I read, this is what I pondered upon. What kind of a Savior was Israel looking forward to during that time? As you know, they were being enslaved for years and centuries. Most of Israel, starting from the Old Testament, these religious leaders, Pharisees, who knew this part of the Bible by heart, they knew everything about it, to even the very own disciples of Jesus, were actually waiting for a military leader to come and save them from what they were facing. That is the kind of Savior that they were waiting for. But what Simeon was waiting for, and God was preparing and communicating from the beginning of time, was something totally different. Let's see what Simeon says. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the many thoughts of many hearts, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." While Israel was expecting a military leader to come and save them, God sent a savior who was not only going to save them, but also the non-Jews and their very enemies itself. He was going to save everyone. Imagine Israel. You're like, what? All this wait for a savior for this? That you will save, you will not destroy our enemies, that you will save them as well? But friends, this is the Christmas that God was preparing. Not just that, this Messiah was going to cause an uproar within Israel itself. On the account of him, many were going to rise and many were going to fall. In another sense, he will be the reason why many in Israel will probably be eternally saved or eternally lost. He was going to cause this kind of uproar within Israel, the country, the nation which has been waiting for him. And he'll be a sign that will be spoken against, punished, and crucified. While they were expecting a strong military leader, what God sent in Jesus was a suffering servant who would pay for all the sins of mankind, that whosoever, just as Asher read in worship, whosoever believes in him and his work will not perish but have an everlasting life. This is the Savior Christmas offers, friends. Simeon, who keenly pondered upon the scriptures, had his hopes intact, and that made him wait for this kind of a Savior. Hence, he could look at this feeble child who could probably even barely save himself and acknowledge him as the Savior of the world. This is the Messiah that Christ, that Jesus, that the Lord has promised in Jesus. He was so satisfied, Simeon was so satisfied that he saw that baby and he said, "Ah, now I am ready to die and depart." Let's think about it for a second. Does this even make sense? You've been waiting for something to happen, and what you've been waiting, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which was coming in the form of Jesus, and that hasn't been achieved yet. And Simeon says, "Ah, now I'm ready to die. It is done." What? How does this even make sense? If it was me, I would actually want to wait and see what this baby would have done. Dude, I waited all my life for this. But Simeon was rest assured on seeing this baby, because what Christmas was going to solve was not just an earthly problem, which would be solved in his lifetime. What Christmas was solving was an eternal problem, the problem of sin. And Simeon, when he prophesied and when he identified this man as a sign that will be spoken against, as Jesus as a sign that will be spoken against, he knew that only in the sacrifice of this perfect baby as the price for human sinfulness is the salvation of mankind. Simeon knew this, that only in his sacrifice is salvation for all of us. Because, let me quote this from the Bible itself. How did Simeon knew this? He of course didn't live to see that. How did Simeon so clearly know this? The very prophet Isaiah, like I said, who lived 700 years ago, that he was quoting so much, he writes about this. He writes that Jesus would be crucified. Let's just look into that. Let's see what he means when he says that he'll be a sign that'll be spoken against. Let's look into it. Isaiah chapter 53. The 700 years before Simeon. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. This is talking about Jesus. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. It was clearly written. And this was what Simeon was waiting for. He was not waiting for a solution to an earthly problem, but to an eternal problem. Let me drive this home further. Sitting amongst us are different kinds of people. Either you are, this is your first time in church, you don't really care about this whole God and Jesus thing. We came here because our friends invited. Or you've been exploring Jesus for a while. You've been checking him out. And you're taking your own time. Or you are a follower of Jesus. To these three kind of people, what kind of Christmas do we really want? What kind of Christmas do we really want? Do we want a Christmas that will fix our earthly problems? That will be a quick fix to all the problems that we are facing? Or a Christmas that will make an eternal difference in our lives? A Christmas that battles and wins over our biggest enemy, our own messed up nature, our own sinfulness. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, let me tell you this morning that accepting this true Christmas is not just a happy-go-lucky ride. I know it's a season of joy. It is a season of joy. But accepting this true Christmas, it wasn't a happy-go-lucky ride for Israel itself. It involves death to our very own self. You see, if Jesus, like any other hero that we know of, would come and destroy the bad guys, we would never make it. Because we know that within us, we have a lot of mess. I know it is difficult to identify ourselves as a sinner, but leave alone anyone, we know what's inside of us. And we ourselves don't like it. So if Jesus had to come and destroy the bad guys, we would never make it. We would never, never make it. That's why Jesus, in love, came to serve the just sentence of a perfect God for sin. In the stand of God's perfection, the just sentence for any flaw is death. And that is the sentence that we had to serve. But Jesus came to serve it as a suffering servant. And this is the Christmas that God is giving us. This is the true Christmas. Accepting this involves death to ourselves. Christmas is not just a quick fix to our earthly problems. It is a permanent solution to the eternal problem of sin. Now, don't hear me wrong. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying God is not interested in our earthly problems, in what we are going through. He is, and he graciously saves us from them as well. But what Christmas came to achieve, what Jesus came to achieve, is something much bigger than that. To save us from being doomed eternally. This is the problem Christmas offers. You know what? If our hope and Christmas was just a hope for this world that all our problems would be solved, eventually all of us are going to die. What sense does it make? This disciple of Jesus in the Bible, he says, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in this world. Friends, Christmas is not a quick fix to our earthly problems. It is a solution to an eternal problem. this is what it offers. If you've been exploring this Jesus for a while, would you accept this offer of true Christmas? It is hard, but friends, as we've held that placard, it's an invitation to an eternal party. It's joy forevermore. As followers of Jesus sitting today, even as, what are we waiting for? What do we long for? What is this? What is the kind of Christmas that we do long for? Even as Simeon was guided by the scriptures and waited for these prophecies to be fulfilled, are we waiting as well? Are we waiting? I know Christmas is over, but are we waiting for the ultimate celebration that we have in Jesus? That takes me to my third point. Yes, Evie. The ultimate celebration. The salvation that Simeon held in his hands, where he says, Lord, I have seen your salvation, has not yet accomplished its result completely. Yes, but Jesus said it is finished. Our access to God is sorted. And that was what it meant. But our salvation, if you're logical people, if you're logical Christians, we know that sin still exists. And God's salvation is not yet complete. And the Bible, in fact, in the New Testament, the part after Jesus, actually talks about this time, this hope that we have in detail, that the very presence of sin is going to be removed. This time, our Savior is not going to come as a suffering servant, but as a reigning king. In fact, Christmas is actually an invitation to this ultimate celebration. Christmas is not the ultimate celebration in itself. It's an invitation to this ultimate celebration that awaits us. In this celebration, our salvation will be complete. He will no longer be in a lowly manger, but he will be on a mighty throne. And we will also celebrate it with him together as his bride. We will be perfect just as he is perfect. You know what? The hope that Christmas birthed in our hearts will only be fulfilled when we meet Jesus face to face in this ultimate celebration. What Christmas did was just birth that hope in our hearts. What awaits us is the fulfillment of that hope. Christmas doesn't make sense if this hope doesn't exist. We are fools to celebrate this year after year. It'll become a pointless tradition apart from this ultimate celebration. Now, as followers of Jesus, we are in very similar times as Simeon was. What's happening around us might seem completely gloomy and hopeless. In a lot of aspects, we are seeing the world is actually spiraling down. We are living in times of high uncertainty, desperately hoping for a better world. But we have this hope in the scriptures. Just as Simeon had for his time, we have this hope that the Bible talks about, this perfect world. We have this hope in the scriptures. My question is, are we leading our lives that is gripped by the fact that awaits us? The ultimate celebration in eternity. Or are we just like most of these Israelites, despite knowing this profound hope that we have, leading self-centered lives, just seeking our own plans and our own desires and completely ignoring what God was doing? Friends, if that's the case, just like Israel rejected Jesus when he came, we might reject him. I will be the first person to confess that I do not lead my life gripped by the fact that awaits me, this ultimate celebration. If I actively believe in this eternity with Jesus, I will lead my life different in many ways. Many things would change. But out of all the things that would change, even as I was preparing for this, I was convicted of one big thing. I was convicted that my whole outlook towards our friends and the millions of people that we look around is I am not paying attention and I'm not caring for them. My whole outlook towards this million people will change. I lack a sense of urgency to pray and plead for God for the souls of those who don't yet believe in Jesus. Friends, if eternity is real and we love our friends, that is going to change my way of living. I will be more intentional in loving and praying for my explorer friends. Let me share something with all of us. In 2017 alone, we had the privilege of having 88 explorers in New City. That's about the size of this community. I must confess that up until recently, I didn't even pray or engage or care for them actively. Friends, if this eternity is real, my heart should break. Explorers of Jesus, if you're not yet follower of Jesus, if you're wondering why should our hearts break, let me tell you, let me bake this to us. There is a reason why Jesus came the first time as a suffering servant. He came to pay and die for all the sins. You know what? All of us want this perfect world, right? All of us want this perfect world where everything is good, everything is perfect. Logically thinking, if we desire for this perfect world and Jesus had to come and put this perfect world into place, then all of us will be out of it because we know we are not perfect. And that is why Jesus came to set this perfect world. Because we have that access now for believing in him. When he comes this time, we get an access into this perfect world. Only because he paid for what I had to pay. If we don't believe in him and if we reject him, my heart breaks to think otherwise. This is our desire, that each of our friends, each of our explorer friends will encounter Jesus at their own pace, in their own time, but that encounter will make an eternal difference in our lives. Followers of Jesus, if there's one thing that we can take away from this Christmas talk, let us go back with a sense of urgency to plead and pray for the souls of our friends. Because if Christmas is real, eternity is real. And if eternity is real, we need to pray for our friends.